Good morning. How are you guys today? In case we have not met, my name is Tim Park. I'm usually coming late to this service because I am scooting across the parking lot from hanging out with our teens. So it's nice to see you all. This was a tough one to come up here and speak to you guys enough about today. Because the question that we're going to talk about, the question we're going to ask is, how good is good enough? So let me give you some examples. Raking leaves. How good is good enough? Do you get into the bushes, like deep under the porch, or just what you can see in the yard? Clearing snow from the driveway and sidewalks. I mean, is it just enough to not get sued, or do you actually want to get it all the way down to pavement? How about a project at work or the dreaded group project at school? How good is good enough? I can tell you some places where you definitely don't want to hear good enough. If the pilot comes over the PA during a flight and says, hey, one of our engines is having some trouble, I think it'll be good enough to get us to our destination. When your mechanic says, I think I got it fixed, it should be good enough for that family trip across country. I had this one happen after a knee surgery. I had a surgeon say to me, took a little bit longer than we expected. There was way more wrong than we thought, but it should be good enough. I'll see you in a couple years for knee replacement. How about, for me right now, preparing to talk to you guys or preparing to talk to the students, the question of whether or not that preparation is good enough. Today we're going to be in Matthew, and we're going to hopefully find a chance to relate to a young man who was asking that very important question. He had an opportunity to ask Jesus specifically, am I good enough? So we are in week two of our series, Here and Now, and we are studying in the Gospel of Matthew. And our goal in this journey is to find evidence of the kingdom of heaven in our everyday lives. The kingdom of heaven is found wherever God is king, and you experience the rule and reign of God. See, there is an element of the kingdom of heaven here and now, today, as we go about our lives. It's also for what yet is to come. We are focusing our attention on how we can know and experience that kingdom in our current day-to-day lives, in our reality. So again, today we'll be studying in Matthew 19, verses 16 through 24. So if you want to get your Bibles open or your apps out, or if you don't want to do either of those two things, we can put it up on the screen. That's fine, too. And we are going to meet someone who asks the simple question, am I good enough? Matthew is going to give us a kind of a wonderful little window into this interaction between this young man and Jesus. So starting right in verse 16, someone came to Jesus with this question, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There is only one who is good, but to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones? The man replied. And Jesus answered, you must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 19, 16 through 19. So I hear that and go, whew, good news, I haven't killed anybody today. Or ever, just to clarify. See, we learned that this young man that Jesus is speaking to, he's been identified as probably a rich young man, probably an owner of a business, probably inherited his family's business, and he's asking this very specific question. It's not an uncommon one, though. So let me give you the paraphrase of this question. He sees Jesus walking through the town, and he kind of walks up to him and says, excuse me, Jesus, can I just have a moment of your time? I've been hearing you teaching about this kingdom of God and eternal life, and I am very interested in everything you have to say. You have my full attention. Can you just tell me what one more thing I need to do to get in on this deal? Just what's the key? What's the trick? So what is a good deed in these contexts? For this man, it sounds like he's almost looking for a one-and-done action. Like, what's the one thing I need to get over the hump, right? Maybe for us, we're looking at our lives and saying, well, I could always do a little more. Maybe I could volunteer at the homeless shelter. Or, you know what, I hear Trevor talk all the time about how we need volunteers in children's ministry so we can have children's services for the second service. Maybe I'll do that. Or maybe you can be like some of our brothers and sisters that are on their way back from Honduras. They were on a mission trip this past week. Or maybe you're sitting here thinking, you know what, Tim? I've already done a lot of stuff. I'm a pretty darn good person. I do all the right things. I really try hard never to wrong anyone. I give a respectable amount to the church and charity, so much so that my accountant actually has to take it into account during tax season. I already serve in a ministry here and there. Or maybe even like you're like me when I was preparing for this message thing. Well, you know, geez, God, I already serve in a ministry. I head one up. What more do I need to do? This message was challenging for that reason, because looking at my life and my family's life, it's a valid question. What else? What's missing? So you may be sitting here saying to yourselves, I've lived a good life. And if this is you, if that crossed your mind even a little bit, please listen, because you might share more in common with this young man than you realize. See, the question isn't so much about right now for this young man. It's about eternal life. He's asking the big salvation question, but he's caught up on the here and now. In Matthew 7:14, life, the word eternal life or life, is used to describe salvation. And in Matthew 18:8-9, the opposite of that is death or destruction, and that's what we're trying to avoid, right? So this young man, he thinks he has led a good life up to this point. He's done some good things, and he wants to know if that's enough to get him into the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus being Jesus, instead of turning it into a TED talk, takes a personal journey with this young man. He looks him straight in the eye, and he spends one-on-one time with him. See, the great thing about all of these interactions we see with Jesus is that we can sometimes forget that he's God. He already knows this guy. He knows his heart. He knows exactly where he's at, and he knew the questions that were coming. And he starts this conversation with a little tiny rebuke. He gets personal right away, and he looks at him and goes, "Who's really good?" And he points out that only God is good. And our goodness, the goodness that we're trying to achieve in this life, is only relative in comparison to each other. Because when it's compared to God, it falls well short. You on your best day is not the same good as God. Human efforts don't get us close. We're just not on the same level as God. So Jesus sets the bar of good being God and says, who's even close? Being a good person is not enough. I have a close companion, a friend, whose personal theology is that he hopes when he gets to heaven, he'll be pleasantly surprised because he's a good guy. And I've shared this verse with him, and he goes, well, hopefully I'll be surprised. And it breaks my heart because Jesus is clearly saying being a good guy isn't enough. And he is a pretty darn good guy, but it's still not enough. So Jesus says to him, keep the commandments. And the man replies, hey, I get that. I'm a good guy. I've done this. Anyone's in particular? And Jesus shows him the six that are outward facing. So if you look at the Ten Commandments, there are four that are inward focused, that are about our own hearts. And there are six that are about interacting with the community. And Jesus nails off the six external ones. And the young man's got to be thinking, I am good. I've got all that in a bag of chips. All you got to do is see my Instagram page and you'll see how good of a person I am. But you can see this young man's heart. And I want to give him some credit because he takes this a little bit further. He doesn't just say, phew, I've checked the boxes. He responds to Jesus and says, I've obeyed all of these commandments, the young man replied. What else must I do? Jesus responded, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. the hard news about this passage is it does apply to every single one of us in this room. Because if you are here, face to face with me right now, you are in the top 1% of wealthiest people on the planet. Does this make you sad? See, this guy was probably a really good guy. He probably kept those commandments not because he was just told to. He kept them because he knew they were good. He was probably a successful businessman. As I said, he probably inherited his father's business, had done well with it. He was good to his neighbors, good to his family, took care of his ima. These were all things he probably did. He was probably even an active and prosperous member of his synagogue. This young man had no difficulty with that statement when he said, "I've kept all of those commandments, what else?" And he deserves credit for saying that "what else" question. He even understood that keeping the Old Testament law still fell short of God's perfect goodness. He wasn't going to just accept the basic response that if I do what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests tell me, I'll be okay. He understood there was more to it. He truly wanted to know what eternal life was. And when Jesus started talking about that, it piqued his interest. And this is where this scripture gets hard. Up until this moment, it's been uncomfortable, and the next part of it gets difficult. Jesus tells him to get rid of it all, to sell it all, his land, his business, his family properties, his possessions, just liquidate. And that is not a token request. That is not a simple, hey, it would be good if you shared some of your stuff. Jesus is asking him to give up everything at that point, everything that had made his life easy. And if you look at the words used, it's the same invitation he said to Simon Peter, to James, to John, and to Matthew. Follow me. This is the big ask. Jesus invites this young man to be dependent on him, just as the birds of the air and the flowers of the field are. There's not another good thing he can do. Jesus is inviting him into this moment to take a step into a far more reaching and impactful moment. He's asking him to sell and give so that he can come and follow. It's the invitation to become a disciple. See, giving up his wealth and his possession would get him something far better. It would get him a treasure in heaven. Jesus uses the same words that he used on his disciples for a reason. Jesus had picked this young man. He had invited him to leave everything behind and follow him. Pastor and author John Mark Comer describes the following Jesus this way. To follow Jesus is to become his apprentice. It's to organize your life around three driving goals. Number one, to be with Jesus. Two, to become like him. And three, to do as he did. Apprenticeship to Jesus is a whole life process. It's to become like him in everything that you do. It's to carry on his work in all things. And in every area of our lives, to connect ours to his. This young man's invitation given him by Jesus is the same one that we're given, to be in the life of Jesus. It's like inviting someone into your home to live with you 24/7. And the closest thing I can think of as an example is when we had an exchange student come and stay with us. They were there for meals. They were there for family interactions. They went to school with me. They were there all the time. And there was no hiding who we really were. There was also no hiding who they really were from us. It was an immersive experience. And ultimately, that person did become a part of our family. And this is why one of the values at Revive is discipleship. And that's something we're going to continue to talk about as we move forward in the future. But this personal journey that Jesus invited this man to come on was designed right from the start to show us that the only way that we get to participate in the kingdom of heaven is to become his disciple. It's the only way to eternal life. So what happens when good enough is not enough? So this young man has walked away, and some of the other words that can be used to describe it says he walked away sad. Another word that's kind of could be used in that translation is desolate. He walked away with despair. And sometimes when I read that passage, I feel the same way. Jesus then takes that moment, he ends the interaction with the young man, and he turns to his disciples and friends, and he now shares with them the rest of the story. He gives them the keys to experiencing the kingdom of heaven right now and into eternity. In verse 23, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." That is some pretty strong wordage if we take a moment to think about it. A sewing needle and a camel don't really go together, do they? Now, it's possible Jesus was using an example. The eye of the needle was often referred to as the narrow gate next to the large gate in a city. So at night, the large gate would be closed. And if you wanted to enter the city, especially with any sort of beast of burden, you had to go through the eye of the needle, this narrow opening. And if you had a camel and you needed to get into the city, there were a couple things you had to do. You had to unburden whatever load the camel was carrying. So you had to unload your camel. And then you've had to have spent time training and teaching your camel to duck its head to the ground and to crawl on its knees through the door. It was the only way it was possible for a camel to fit through that narrow opening, was to get down on its knees with its head bowed. So do you understand the significance of what Jesus was saying? He wasn't saying it's impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, sewing needle camel. He was saying it's very, very hard and requires complete surrender and discipline and obedience. So not hard, not impossible, but still very hard. And in this story, the rich man faces some specific challenges. And it's often brought up for, you know, pastors and preachers will often use this to express the dangers of being wealthy, right? We hear, you know, that kind of analogy, don't be like the rich man. See, entering the kingdom of God is that term for salvation, right? So how does that relate to us in today's context? What's our present day examples of that? How does this tie into our discipleship life and our desire for eternal life? So maybe this is how we can relate. Do you have a death grip on your wealth and possessions? Do you fear losing them? Are those things or relationships in your life keeping you from fully knowing God? The young man's reaction shows the truth when Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:21, "Wherever your treasure is, there too will be your heart." And then again in Matthew 6:24, he says it is impossible to serve both God and money. But let's be honest, the disciples lived in a Mediterranean environment. It was a little easier to give up all of their possessions since it was a mild temperament. The weather was not like it was a couple weeks ago. So their level of give and sell might be a little different than ours. So let's not, I'm not throwing reality out the window. I'm not telling you to become homeless. But what's your attitude towards those things? And maybe it's not your wealth. Maybe you're already at the point in America, though statistically you're in the top 1%, but in America you're not. I grew up that way. I do know what government cheese tastes like. But maybe it's something else. What is the other things in your life that you need to sell and give? Could it be to break up and get out of that toxic relationship? What about getting clean and getting help? How about stop posting online and start listening? Because let's be honest, some of us are just brutal to each other online. Or stop watching life, live streaming church, watching other people live their existences, and start doing it. See, after we get to this point where we're realizing we can sell and give, then we get to come and follow Jesus. So what are you holding on to that's keeping you back from being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has painted a very hard picture for us. It would be very hard for that camel to get through the eye of the needle. And the disciples share this same concern. They're in the same place we are right now reading this passage, because they respond in the next part of the verse. The disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked Jesus. And Jesus responded and looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible." You see, on our own, we will never be good enough. We'll never get into the kingdom of God on our own. We need Jesus. You can't work your way in. You can't do something more. You can't donate bigger. You have to follow his invitation to come and follow. And the best way to come and follow is to give up those things that we're holding on to. See, with God, everything is possible. And what's great about this passage is Jesus doesn't make us good enough. His message isn't, "If you follow me, you'll just squeak by." His message isn't, "If you follow me and become my disciple, I'll sneak you in the back door." His message is pretty simple. He says, "Without me, you can't do it, but with me, I won't make you good enough. I'll make you perfect." Remember in Matthew 19:21, we just read it earlier, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." So let me give you the youth rabbi interpretation of that, all right? If you want to be perfect, figure out and let go of whatever you value more than your relationship with Jesus. When you do, when you figure that out and when you let go of that, you will experience the kingdom of heaven right here and now, and then you'll be able to follow him. We can even see in this moment the disciples are agitated by this. They are not happy with Jesus' answer. Because you got to remember, these are the guys that Jesus came up to them and said, "Come follow me," and they closed up shop. They left their boat on the shore. They've already done this in their mind. So my favorite disciple, it's funny, he used to not be my favorite disciple, but as I've grown older and more stubborn, he's becoming more and more the guy I love the most, and that's Peter. He blurts out, like I probably would have, "Wait a minute, Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the many who are last will be first." See, Jesus has now brought this full circle. He's answered really the heart of that young man's questions to his disciples. He's kind of put it in a way that hopefully they can comprehend. He's describing the kingdom of heaven and its treasures as something you cannot earn, but only gain. Can only be given to you. You can't earn it. The martyred missionary Jim Elliot is famous for saying these words: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose." This quote applies to that young man in this story. It applies to you and me. So the question I have for you this afternoon is, what are you holding on to? What are you afraid of letting go of that's holding you back from being a full citizen in the kingdom of heaven, both for eternity and right now? If you would bow with your heads with me and pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your words, for this interaction with this young man, for having Matthew write it down so that we can share in this moment of tension where Jesus just reveals to us what it really takes, that we fall short on our own, but that with you, it is possible. We thank you for these words. Just help it just to adhere to our hearts and help us to understand what it is that we are holding on to that is preventing us from experiencing the fullness of your kingdom. We ask you to help us see those things and to act upon them. We ask your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.